Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time this morning. We trust you, Lord, for the word of the Lord to speak to us, to speak through us, and to speak to us, to show us the plan of God for our lives. Give us utterance in Jesus' mighty name. We give you the praise and the glory and the honor. Amen. I want to talk to you this morning. I want to talk to you about the blessing of Abraham in a particular context. And this is part one. Part two is tonight. I want to take a certain aspect of that. If you look in your Bible to Galatians 3:14, you will see where Paul used that phrase, Galatians 3:14. And he said here, in Galatians 3:14, we have to back up to 13 to understand 14. He said, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing, now that's singular, it's not plural. He said the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Now if you go back up to verse 3, he says to them, are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit? Are you now being perfected by the flesh? When he talks about beginning by the Spirit, he's talking about being born again. That's how you begin your life in God. Until you're born again, you do not have any life in God. Can you say amen? You were created in Christ Jesus the moment you received Him unto good works that He has prepared beforehand for you to walk in. So here He's not talking about the baptism in the Holy Spirit at this point. He's talking about being born again. And He said, you received the Spirit by faith, and that's how you started, and that's how you're going to finish. So He goes up then into verse 5, does He who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Now here I think He is talking about the baptism, the anointing for power, miracles. He supplies the Spirit to you. How? How do you receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit? The same way you receive Jesus, by faith. And unless you do receive the Holy Spirit, in the power of the Spirit, you will not fulfill God's plan and purpose for your life. Then He says, okay, does He supply the Spirit to you and work miracles among you by works of the law or by hearing with faith? What's the answer? By hearing with faith. He says, though, in verse 6, now this is important, just as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now that's a quotation from Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. When the Lord told Abraham, He said, go outside. He took him outside. He said, look up in the sky. And if you can count the stars, He said, your descendants are going to be as numberless as the stars. And Abraham simply believed God, and God counted it to him as righteousness. Now in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, the God talks about the blessing of Abraham, and I'll turn over there, read that real quickly, Genesis chapter 12. Where I'm going with this, let me tell you the bottom line. I'm going right back to the last song we sang. And you'll see. I'm talking to you this morning about finding the plan and purpose of your God, plan and purpose of God for your life, by being consecrated and dedicated to the plan of God for your life. Genesis chapter 12, the Lord said to Abram, for time's sake I'm going to skip. He said, go to the land that I will show you. Verse 2, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. Verse 3, I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So here we see the Abrahamic blessing. And just to summarize, God told Abraham, He said, I will bless you so that you will be a blessing. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. In Genesis 15:6, where Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness, that's an important part of the Abrahamic blessing. Now, you know, as a lawyer, and many of you know, I practiced law for many years, the legal side of our redemption really resonates with me. There are things to which we are legally entitled as the children of God through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And our redemption in Christ is the inheritance of every child of God. That's why Ephesians 1:3 is a restatement of the Abrahamic blessing. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. Now, one Greek scholar said, spiritual blessings are not necessarily immaterial blessings. They are every blessing of every kind and nature that proceeds from the Holy Spirit. So that would be absolutely all blessings of every kind and nature you have already been blessed with. There are no other blessings that God could bless you with. He's blessed you with all of them, and they're yours. If you're in Christ, they belong to you. Now, I just want to say this. According to Ephesians 1:3, the inheritance belongs to all who are in Christ, but it's enjoyed by those who walk in the light of it. The Bible speaks of the obedience of faith. Faith is obedient. Faith walks in the light. Faith does not walk in disobedience. Faith does not walk in darkness. So the blessings belong to every truly born-again child of God, all of them, already, now. That's why we teach faith. Faith is not trying to get something from God. Faith is simply receiving what God has already so graciously provided. When you're believing God for healing or finances or your children to serve Him or whatever it is, you're not trying to get something. Jesus already got it. And having been justified by faith, there's that blessing of Abraham, we have obtained access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. And so faith simply receives what Jesus has so graciously provided. That's why we teach faith, so people can walk in their inheritance. And there's a lot of similarity between natural inheritance and spiritual inheritance. Naturally speaking, to inherit, first of all, someone has to die. You know, and the moment they die, if you're an heir of their estate, the moment they die, your share of the estate, we say, vests in you. It's yours legally. Now, you need to hear about it. If you don't know about it, you'll do without it. You need to hear about it. That's why they publish notice. And then you have to claim it. And thirdly, you receive it when distribution is made. Same thing spiritually. You know, every Christian is equally blessed legally. Some are enjoying it to a greater extent for one reason or another. They're walking in the light of it. They know about it. They take time to find out what the will says. See? So if you know, your near relative, your rich relative died and rose again. His name is Jesus. He left a will. And the moment the testator dies, the will goes into effect. So he left a will, and he left an inheritance. You just need to know about it. And then file a claim against the estate with your faith. Say, it's mine. I have it now. And believe and receive. Amen. Every child of God is equally blessed. Not everyone equally enjoys it, because it's those who walk in the light of that inheritance that enjoy their inheritance. Now, that's not what I want to talk to you about right now. I'm going to talk to you about that tonight. I would normally preach that part of it first, but I just, the Lord spoke to me this morning, and I felt to go with the second half first. And that is that, Abraham is our father according to the faith. He is the prototype of those who walk in their inheritance. And he was blessed in many ways. But the legal side of the Abrahamic blessing is he believed God, And it was counted to him as righteousness. Now, we talk about the threefold blessing of Abraham. We're redeemed from the curse of the law, the curse of poverty, sickness, and spiritual death. But all those other blessings that Abraham had flow out of, spring from, are predicated upon, founded upon the fact that he believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Here's why. You do not need a PhD in theology to understand this. Number one, God is good and the devil is bad. Number two, the blessing is good and the curse is bad. The curse that came in through the fall, through one man, sin entered the world, and death by sin. Death entered the world. What's death? This is my definition. Death is anything and everything that is not in heaven. So that includes more than physical death. It includes more than spiritual death. It includes poverty, lack, sickness, disease, oppression, fear, panic, oppression, discouragement, loss of vision, lack of harmony in the home, children being lost to the world and serving the world, and on and on and on. You can read that in Deuteronomy 28. It's the curse of the law. And here's the thing. The curse is the legal, logical, and moral result of the fall. Because man fell, he came under a curse. And everything bad that's in the world came through the fall. So the remedy for the curse is justification. And because Abraham was justified by faith, he was now in a position where God could legally pour out blessing upon him because the cause of the curse was lifted. It was dissolved. Jesus absorbed it into his own being. Every evil thing that we have ever done, he bore the brunt of it. He bore the wrath of God. All of that curse was poured out upon him. And those that receive Christ and put their faith in him and receive him sincerely as their Lord and King and Master. It's not just a ritual, not just a formula. Say this prayer. Jesus, I believe you died for me. I believe you're raised from the dead. I've received you now. Amen. No, 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 no. With the heart, man believes. This is not a ritual. This is not a formula. It's not a rabbit's foot. It is a heart transaction. You know, there's sometimes a lot of people that come to church and they think that because they go to church, they're saved. Or because they read the Bible, they're saved. Or because their grandmother was saved, that they're saved. But I tell you, it's a heart transaction where you bow your knee, so to speak, unto Jesus. And he becomes your Lord and your Master. And that involves some consecration. That's selling out. That's not just a fire insurance policy. Say this prayer and you won't go to hell. Well, that's not what the Word of God says. It says believe with the heart. Confess with the mouth. And when you change citizenship, you will be required, if you go to another country and become a citizen of another country, you'll be required to swear an oath of allegiance. And it's the same with citizenship in the kingdom of God. You can't fake it. It's a transaction. And I'll just tell you what. He died for all that all might live for him. So it's not like, okay, I'm going to say this quick little insurance policy prayer and then I go live like the devil. Because if you really have received him, I know, we all make mistakes. We've all missed it. But I'm talking about the tenor of your heart is tuned toward Jesus. And you are purposed in your heart. I'm going to serve him. I'm not just a part-time Christian. So just as the curse is the legal, logical, moral result of the fall, blessing is the legal, logical, and moral result of justification. And I want to read to you what three Greek scholars said. One of them is Vincent. There's a book called Vincent's Word Studies. He said, the blessing of justification is the means whereby the curse is removed and the blessing realized. In Gill's exposition of the Bible, it says that the blessing of Abraham may in general comprise every spiritual blessing. You know, the Bible says Abraham was not just rich. Rich would be good. I like rich. But the Bible says he was very rich. Very rich is even better. And Gill's exposition of the Bible says that the blessing of Abraham may in general comprise every spiritual blessing, yet it chiefly regards justification. Why? Because when you're justified in the sight of God, he counts you righteous apart from your works, thank God that is salvation. And now the reason for us to be cursed has been removed. And God has made it possible now for us to be blessed. The sin makes you a magnet for the curse. Justification makes you a magnet for the blessing. And it's legal. Signed, sealed, delivered in the blood of Jesus. It is already yours. You just have to believe it. You have to know about it. You have to believe it and receive it is all. And just walk in the light of it. The blessings are in the light. You know, some people say, oh, well, that's wonderful. It belongs to me. And then, you know, they live like the devil. Well, the blessings are in the light. You don't earn them by your lifestyle, but I tell you what, you put yourself in a place where your heart can receive it by your lifestyle. And so then Clark's commentary said this, the blessing of Abraham is the justification or pardon of sin. Listen, with all other blessings consequent or dependent upon it. So that right standing with God qualified Abraham, as it does us, to receive all the other blessings of God. Chiefly, the blessing of Abraham was that he was counted righteous by faith apart from his works. And that's why in Galatians 3 then, going on, picking up where we left off, it says that Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. And then skipping down to the next verse, it says that the blessing, that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. How did Abraham? He said, God said, I will bless you to be a blessing to all the families of the earth. Families are nations. How did Abraham become a blessing to all the families of the earth? Because he believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. And that is the gospel that we proclaim. That is what we preach. The blessing of justification by faith, apart from works, qualifies the families of the earth to become part of the family of God and partakers of the inheritance of the saints in life. That is the blessing of Abraham. That is what qualifies people to inherit all the other blessings. And so that Abrahamic blessing, it had two strands. First of all, God said, I will bless you. But the second part, and here's where I'm going. He said, I will bless you, number one. Number two, to be a blessing to all the families of the earth. Now, you know, that's why Paul in Romans 1, 16, 17 said, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to all those who believe. Why? Verse 17, because therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. The gospel, in the Greek it says, is the dunamis. You know that word, is the dunamis of God. It's the dynamite of God, but dynamite needs a detonator. And the detonator of the dynamite of the gospel is the revelation of the righteousness of God. That is what releases the blessings that are in the gospel. And that's the gospel that we proclaim. Here's the thing. You know, Paul understood the blessings. He's the one God used most of all to teach us about it. He understood the blessings. He understood how to walk in the light of those blessings. But you know what? When Jesus called him and he told Ananias, or actually, when Jesus called Paul, this is what Jesus said to him. He said, I am sending you to the Gentiles to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified in me. There is an emphasis in the New Testament upon the blessings of God. We talk about them. We own them. We should enjoy them. Because how can you bless someone if you're not blessed yourself? And not just legally, but experientially. I mean, you're not going to be a big blessing to people. The fact that you say, well, yeah, I'm blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. Yeah, but how many of them are you enjoying? There's no one in this room that's walking in all of them. Because we're growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But let's move in that direction. I mean, I believe in the legal side, but I like the experiential side. And the more we experience the blessing of God, the more we can be a blessing. And so we ought to enjoy the blessings of God, but here's where we're going. We don't stop there. There is as much, if not more, emphasis in the New Testament upon the second half being a blessing to all the families of the earth as there is upon the first half. And you see this in different ones in the New Testament. I mean, they are full on to proclaim the gospel. You know, Paul, as I said, he understood the blessings. But, and you know, he's the one that said, the record of our debt was canceled having been nailed to the cross. But he could proclaim, I am a debtor to preach the gospel. As much as in me is, I will preach the gospel. Woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. He's the one that said, I am blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. In Ephesians 1:3. But in Romans 9:3. He said, I could wish myself accursed from Christ for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. Do you know what he was saying? He's talking about his brethren, the Jews. And let's make it plain. He was really saying, if I could go to hell so they could go to heaven, I would do it. Now that is some kind of fierce, unearthly love. I cannot say that. I don't think Paul could say that in the natural. I think the love of Christ so constrained him, so got a hold of him. Jesus is the only person I know who could say that, and he did that. He died and went to hell. He was cursed for our sake. But that got a hold of Paul. That was working in Paul. You know, hey, thank God for nice stuff. Can I hear a good amen? Anyone here opposed to nice stuff? We'll pray for you. Paul knew about nice stuff. You know, here's a thought for you. You got to ask yourself, what was working in Paul? I like to check up on myself and ask myself, do I think like they thought in the New Testament? Do I have New Testament Christianity or 21st century Christianity? Do I think like the early disciples thought? Do I talk like they talk? Do I walk like they walk? And Paul said this. Now, you've got to ask yourself, remember Philippians 4:19? But my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Amen? It's a good word. And it's true. But did you ever wonder how the same man that wrote that verse could write the one that is just seven verses earlier in the same chapter? He wrote, I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Where does that fit in to our theology? You know, people get all mixed up on the subject of suffering. Some embrace all suffering indiscriminately as the will of God for them, without regard to what kind of suffering it is. And then others think that as a Christian, no suffering should ever come their way. And neither position is correct. People confuse their privileged position in Christ with an immunity from all earthly suffering. But when Jesus appeared to the disciple Ananias and said, Go lay your hands on this fellow Saul, and Ananias objected. He said, Lord, you know, this guy is hauling Christians off to prison. He's done a lot of harm to your people. And Jesus said, he said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name. That's the second half of the Abrahamic blessing. Blessed to be a blessing to all the families of the earth. He said, he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name. Apparently, God needs people to carry his name. And he said, before the Gentiles and the kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. That's not a verse we claim, but it's in the Bible. Now, was that just for Paul? In Philippians 1:29 and verse 30, Paul said this. He said to the Philippians, for it has been given unto you not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you hear in me and which you see in me, and or what does it say? Which you saw in me and now hear to be in me. He said, it has been given to you. Now catch this. That word given, where he said, it has been given to you, it's a Greek word. The word is charizomai. And it's related, the same root word with charis, which is the Greek word for grace. And literally, that word means that it has been given to you graciously as a matter of God's grace. You have been given the privilege of suffering for Christ. Now, he told them, he said, you have the same conflict which you saw and heard to be in me. What conflict was that? Well, in 2 Corinthians 11, he tells us. In verse 23, he says, far greater labors. 2 Corinthians 11:23 says, labors, far more imprisonments, countless beatings, often near death. Five times I received at the hand of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. When he talked about receiving that at the hand of the Jews, that's a reference to the discipline of the synagogue. Now, as a Roman citizen, Paul, you know, in those days, they had documentation of their citizenship. And we know in another place that Paul pulled out his Roman passport, so to speak, and he escaped the beating. So you have to ask yourself, why didn't he do that here? 39 lashes is painful. I went to a private high school, you know, all boys high school, and they did not hesitate to apply the Board of Education to the seat of higher learning. They had two forms. One was a baseball bat cut in half. It could inflict some damage, but not as much as the razor strap, because the razor strap could wrap itself around you and it left you unable to sit for about a week, 5 days. You know, we would just get, and I was a recipient of that on occasion. After the first one, now they would just give you three, but after the first one, every nerve ending in your brain is popping. It's painful. You think you're going to die, and you can't believe you've got two more to go. But this is 39. And he submitted to that five times. Now, why? Why did he do that? Because Paul wanted to have access to those people. If he refused the discipline of the synagogue, he would have lost his access to his brethren, his kinsmen according to the flesh. And he already told us, he said, I would go to hell for them if it meant they would go to heaven. Now you have some Christians that will say, well, Paul missed it. You know, I tell you what, that just does not hold water. When you look at his commission, Jesus started out saying, I'll show Paul what great things he must suffer for my sake. And Paul didn't suffer these afflictions of the gospel because he was out of the will of God, but because he was smack dab in the middle of the will of God. And any time someone takes the gospel to another person, I'll tell you what, there will be a price paid in terms of consecration. The gospel is free. Salvation is free. Salvation, you know, is the blessing of Abraham. It's the whole redemptive package. It's justification by faith and all the blessings that flow from that. That is free to us. But any time someone hears the gospel, it is because someone, somewhere, somehow paid a price of obedience, consecration, and dedication. There was a missionary by the name of James Calvert in the early 1800s, I think it was 1838, and he set sail to preach the gospel to the cannibals of the Fiji Islands. And as they approached the island, the captain of the ship said to him, he said, "If you take these people and go on that island among those savages," he said, "you will die." To which James Calvert replied, "We died before we came." I used to go into a certain country with a man whose code name was Enoch. And in the early days when he went into that particular country, they were approaching a checkpoint where there were soldiers, and his driver sensed that there was something wrong. So his driver gunned it, hit the accelerator, and the force of the acceleration caused Enoch to be slammed back into his seat, and that broke the bolts that held the seat to the floor, and he flipped onto his back just as the soldiers sprayed the vehicle with machine gun bullets. Friends of his told his wife about this and said, "You've got to talk to Enoch. Tell him he must not go there anymore." Oh, she said, Enoch died for those people a long time ago. I was talking to my son recently. He's in the Marine Corps. He's infantry by choice. And you know, it's really something when your son goes away a boy and he comes back a man. And then he can teach his dad some things. Isn't that wonderful? He's a Rhema graduate and he felt led by the Spirit of God to do what he's doing. And I was talking to him and he said, "Dad," he said, "it may be hard for you to understand this, but I would lay my life down for my country in a heartbeat." He said, if I could save the life of one of my brothers in arms, I would not hesitate. He said, one of my best friends, Joe, he's married. My son John's not married. He said, he's married. He's got a little boy. He said, "I love that little boy." He said, if Joe's life was ever in danger, I would not hesitate. When the Apostle Paul was making his way to Jerusalem, he went to a place called Caesarea, and the Christians, the brethren, had been picking up that there was trouble ahead. Now, they put their own spin on it, as Christians will do. They picked up that there was trouble ahead, and they therefore concluded, "You shouldn't go." But the prophet Agabus told Paul, he said, he took Paul's belt and he bound his own hands and feet, said, "The man that owns this belt will be bound and handed over to the Gentiles in Jerusalem." Agabus was a prophet. He never told Paul not to go. And so they began to weep and to cry and pour out their hearts, you know. And Paul said, "Why are you weeping and mean to break my heart?" He said, "I'm not just ready to go to prison, but to die for the name of the Lord Jesus." I remember the first time I went a place where there was a real possibility of going to prison for going in that place, preaching the gospel, or being disposed of and never heard of again. And I tell you what, I didn't like it. As we were traveling by train across the way, the guy, Enoch, was telling us what to do if we get caught. And all I could think of was, "Shut up. I think this is an entirely bad idea for me to be here anyway." I am married and I've got four small children. And I just thought, this is ridiculous. But we felt led to do it. And the worst part was, even my wife felt led for me to do it. And you kind of count on your wife, you know, to hear from God if there's danger. And in one place, you know, we were in this village, and the car was speeding towards our location, and the guys there, you know, they're watching. And so they called Enoch, said, there's a car speeding this way. We don't know if it's the police or not. And he said, so this was his plan for us. It was a marvelous plan. He said, here's what you do. He said, if it's the secret police, grab your passport and run. I have no idea where I am. I mean, I'm in this country, thousands of miles from an airport, and they don't speak English. And besides that, I'm maybe the only Irishman in the country. You stand out when you're the only Irishman in a country full of non-Irishmen. And but you know what? I just had to face that fact. What if? I know what Enoch meant when he said, I died for that place a long time ago. C.T. Studd was a famous English cricketer. He had a great future ahead of him, but he gave it all up to be, I think, a missionary to China, wasn't it? And C.T. Studd, he said this. He said, some people want to live within the sound of the chapel bell. I want to run a rescue mission within a yard of hell. That was his attitude. And when I look at these men and these women of God, you know, they knew their privileges. You know, you take these soldiers, these young men that go into combat. Do you know they have the inalienable right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, as the Declaration of Independence reads? They have constitutional rights and privileges and benefits. But they lay those aside so others might have theirs. I think there's a special forces in the Air Force, if I'm not mistaken, called their motto is that others might live. Anybody familiar with that? They rescue flyers down behind enemy lines. And their whole motto is that others might live. I believe in the blessings of God. But unless someone, somewhere, somehow makes a consecration to God, not my will, but thine be done, someone will not hear the gospel. You heard the gospel, if you're a Christian, if you're born again, because someone prayed that prayer. Someone laid their life down before Jesus. And the tragedy is there are many other people in the world who will not hear the gospel unless someone does consecrate and dedicate. You know, that's a prayer that you can just pray over and over and over again. I remember, and I need to close, when we were students at Rhema, we would pray that prayer. And my wife, Lester Sumrall, was there. Now, my wife was raised outside of Cleveland in a very nice suburb of Cleveland. She was a banker. I was a lawyer. And when we met, you know, her vision was to have a nice home in the United States. And one of the first things she asked me was, she said, you don't like to travel, do you? We've been traveling ever since. And when Lester Sumrall came, he shared this vision that he had had of this river of people from every nation, kindred, and tribe flowing in a river and falling off a precipice into the abyss of hell. And when she heard that, she began to weep and she began to cry out to the Lord. She said, oh Lord, she said, send me, send me, send me. When that meeting was over, now she was in the spirit when that happened. When she came out, was walking out of church, she was going, oh dear Lord, what have I done? But you know what? I'm not talking about being a missionary. And besides, even with the missionary, they say it's not crossing the sea, but seeing the cross that makes a missionary. It may be crossing the street. It may be sharing the gospel with your neighbor of 23 years and you've never told them about Jesus. When Paul talked about suffering, he didn't talk about suffering for your sake, because of your mistakes, because of your sins. He said it has been given to you to suffer for him. And, he said, I fill up that which remains behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for the sake of his body. And then in 2 Timothy 3:10, he said, I suffer all these things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the glory which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Suffering for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of Christ, for his namesake, for the sake of the elect, for the sake of his body, is the suffering that is involved in bringing the gospel to those that are saved and those that will be. And there is always some measure of sacrifice involved in that. Unless someone pays that price, other people will go to hell. Paul knew that. Jesus knew that. Peter knew that. All the New Testament church knew that. They knew about the blessings. They knew about faith. They could teach us about faith. They knew all that. But Paul was set full on. One last story, 1982, January 1982, Air Florida Flight 90 took off out of Washington National Airport in a terrible snowstorm. They had a de-icing problem and some other irregularities. Shortly after takeoff, that 737 plunged into the ice-choked Potomac River. How many of you remember that? You can see this video on YouTube. Out of 78 passengers, I think only four survived, and one was a young woman. She was injured. They had managed to escape from the fuselage after it sunk and swim to the top. But, you know, you only have a certain amount of time in an icy river in the middle of January. They were able to pull the others to safety, but when they got to her, they had a helicopter and were lowering a life ring. She tried to put her arm in there, but she'd been in the water already 30 minutes and she was injured. And as they lifted her up, she just dropped again back down into the water. They tried it a second time. Again, she couldn't hold on to the life ring. Now, by this time, there's a huge crowd of people on the shore. And there's a young man there, 28 years old, and he's watching this. And he said, I could see the look in her eye. It was terrible. And he said, I knew she would die. He said, I knew what I had to do. And he took his coat off and he dove in the Potomac River. And he pulled her to safety. Now listen, he could have been the richest man in the world, but all the money and gold and silver and oil on earth would not have done her any good unless he had dove in that river. I said that was my last story, but I got one more. When we were in the Arctic, can I do this, Pastor? When we were in the Arctic, we lived in Arctic Russia, about 150 miles south of the Arctic Circle. You know, if you've been up north, no trees, ice, rock, snow, wind, cold, minus 30, minus 40, wind chill behind that. You put 30, 40 miles per hour of wind behind that. I haven't done the calculation, but I think you get down to minus 60, maybe minus 90. It's cold. It's plenty cold. And in the spring, up north, they have what's called breakup. That's because all the frozen ice and stuff breaks up, and what you get is mud. It's a sea of mud. And the very little food up there, we had to bring in a lot of food. The water would come out of the tap, charcoal colored. By afternoon, it was a dirty tang colored, very orange. And one judge said to me, she knew I was a lawyer, she said, when I saw that you brought your wife and children, your most precious treasure, into these conditions, that's when I knew you were sincere, and that's why I received Jesus. When I got there the first time, there was a woman, she listened to me preach, and finally she said, how wonderful that you came. She said, there you were in your own country with your own life, but God sent you to us. It's as though our eyes were blind, but now we see. There's a world full of people like that. And it's wonderful that we have these blessings, but we've been blessed to be a blessing to all the families of the earth. Thank God for television and internet. But when we finally left Providencia, there was a young woman there in her 20s. What she said to me, I'll never forget. She said, "You are the only father I have ever known. You cannot do that through the internet. You can't pull somebody out of the river by way of the internet." And it takes somebody who will open their mouth and share the gospel. It'll take somebody who will pray and say, "Lord, give me a soul. Give me souls. I don't want to go to heaven empty-handed." And I know you all have as many excuses as I do for why you shouldn't do that. Preachers do not have any special anointing to share the gospel with people one-on-one. It's just the same. But listen, we've been blessed to be a blessing to all the families of the earth. There is one prayer people can pray that will eliminate many other prayers. And this one prayer is the reason why many times the blessings that Abraham had are not working in their life like they should. And it is a prayer of consecration, dedication to the will of God. You may say, "Well, I prayed that 20 years ago." Well, you know what? I told my wife I love her 20 years ago. But she likes to hear it every day. And that kind of prayer, what happens is it aligns us with the will of God. And it sorts out some selfishness. And it sorts out some other things that actually hinder us from enjoying all the blessings of God. A lot of Christians don't even think about the will of God. They're not thinking about His will. They're not involved in a transaction with God, "Not my will, but thine be done." But I'll tell you what, anyone that'll pray that prayer on purpose from their heart, things will start to happen in your life. And I prayed it a long time ago, but I tell you what, I have to pray it a lot because I find it adjusts my attitude. Why don't we pray that? Why don't we do that today? And I'll finish. How's that? If you pray that prayer, I'll finish now. How's that? Let's stand to our feet. Now, that cannot be your motivation for praying this prayer. But how many of you would like to know a little bit better what God's plan and purpose is for you? You know, let me say this. Do not pray this prayer if you don't want to. It's a waste of oxygen. Because you can't fake it with God. I'm going to close my eyes so I won't look at you. Okay? Don't pray it. That would be offensive if you don't really desire that. But if you do, if you're sincere and you really want, "God, use me where I'm at, right where I'm at. Help me to do something that will enable people to hear the gospel as never before." Can we do that? Let's close our eyes. Let's not look around. I'm going to pray a prayer you can repeat after me, but most of all, let your heart agree with this. Let's pray this together. Dear Heavenly Father, we lay our lives before You and consecrate them to You in the name of Jesus. And we say once again, Father, not my will, but Thine be done. Work in me that which is well-pleasing in Your sight. Make me, equip me with every good thing that I may do Your will. Lead me, guide me, make me what You want me to be. Lead me, Lord, to those who are ready to hear the gospel. Give me boldness to share my testimony and to lead them to Jesus. You have made me a blessing in order to be a blessing to all the families of the earth. I want to fulfill Your will, Your plan, Your purpose for my life. And I say to You, Lord, not my will, but Thine be done. Now, with every head bowed, I want to ask this question. You may be here and you may be have never actually received Christ. Unless you receive Him, you do not have eternal life. And the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Unless you're saved, you do not have eternal life and you will not go to heaven. And I don't want to miss that opportunity, that if there are people here that you say, I have never actually received Him, I want to pray for you. And I want to just give you that opportunity right now. How many of you would say, by lifting your hand, Brother Joe, I need to get saved. I need to receive Jesus. Are there people here like that today? Good. I see those hands. All right. You know, I see that hand too. Thank you. Thank you. How many of you have already, you prayed to receive Jesus publicly? Let me see your hand. The Bible says, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father in heaven. If you don't confess Him before men, He doesn't confess you before His Father in heaven. Look at all these people. How many of you have done that? You prayed to receive Jesus. All right, put your hand down now. I just want to ask that group again, those that were so bold to raise their hand, how many of you want to pray today to receive Jesus? Let me see your hand again. Those up. All right, praise the Lord. Come on down here. Let's pray right now. And if you're standing with that person, if they need encouragement, you come with them. Don't be shy. All these other people. How many others would say, hey, don't wait. You don't know how many days you have on the earth. I tell you, so many times people just die suddenly. Young people. You don't have forever on this earth. How many more with an uplifted hand? Come on. How many more with an uplifted hand? Good. Good. Praise the Lord. How many more would say, I want to receive Jesus. I want eternal life. Amen. We're going to do business with God this morning. We are going to pray and we're selling out. We're just going to give our lives to Him. Amen. You want to do that because, you know, I made a mess of my life. I didn't do such a hot job with it. But I tell you what, He can take a broken plate and He can make it brand new. He can wipe the past out. We're going to pray a miracle prayer here in just a second. And with this prayer, God is going to wipe away all your sins. No record, no past, just like a brand new baby. And He's going to put His Holy Spirit inside you and give you the gift of eternal life. Are you ready for that? We're going to pray. And we're just going to give our whole selves to Him. Shall we do that? What? You know what? How could we go any other way? You made the right decision. Praise God. Praise the Lord. Are you ready for that, buddy? Okay. You ready for that? Amen. Ready? Praise the Lord. All right. Those of you that are out there, will you pray with us out loud? I'm going to lead you in a simple prayer. I want you to repeat after me, but let your heart agree. Okay, let your heart agree. This is a heart transaction with God. And what we're going to do is we're going to give Jesus, make Him the Lord of our lives. Put Him in total control. And I tell you what, I'm so glad I did that. Because when you do that, He says you become a new creation. Old things pass away. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, I believe with all of my heart that You are the eternal Son of God. That You died for my sins. And You were raised from the dead. You're alive. And I want You to live in me. I want You to be the Lord and Master of my life. I'm giving myself to You completely right now. Jesus, You are my Lord. You are God. You're my Savior. I receive You now into my heart. Thank You, Jesus, for saving me. Thank You, Lord, for filling me with Your Spirit. Thank You for taking away all my sins. thank you for making me a new creature. Thank you, Lord, for wiping away the past. Thank you for putting your Spirit in me. Jesus, I give myself to you. Take me, make me what you want me to be. Thank you for new life. In Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Give him a hand. There's some folks here behind you. They just want to talk to you for a few minutes, give you some stuff. They won't hold you long, and they're nice people. There's a prayer counselor with all of you, and they'll take you to a special place of prayer where they can just visit with you. They probably have some literature for you or something like that. So if you just follow this lady right there, right now. God bless you. Congratulations.